Amen. The passage we are looking at tonight is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'd like to read these verses, and then we'll announce the subject, and then we will proceed. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Tonight, the subject is the Christian's top priority in the Christian life. The number one thing that we must do, the thing that if we fail will be like the rotten apple in the barrel that will spoil every apple. The entire Christian duty of God's people is summed up in one word: love. In this context, right here in this passage, it is brotherly love. I want you to read it again in verse 8. Above all things, notice the priority that is given to this. Above all things, have fervent charity. Now, how good are we at this? Some Christians are terrible at it. Some Christians make a mess of this all the time. And instead of showing brotherly love, they are but an example what not to be. And I think some people try very hard at it, but blow it from time to time and end up making enemies rather than friends. Some people will confess that they don't do this very well. I remember one Christian saying, "We just don't do brotherly love very well." And the truth is that we're all failures at this. We read of Paul and Barnabas, and when it came to missionary work, and when it came to Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, well, they had their barbs, and they had their problems, to the point where they ceased to labor together. They went their separate ways. And for this church, down through the ages, the church of the Lord Jesus suffers because of divisions, because of the weakening effect of Christians that find it difficult to get along together. Now, let's remember, in light of this top priority statement, that the Lord Jesus gave an 11th commandment. And he says, "This commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." This was the top chief evidence or mark of those who were the children of God doing the Lord's will. Now, would Peter's message that we read here in verses 8 to 10, would it be any different to the modern church today? We are living in a very strange age when it comes to communication. We're living in what is now known the age of social media, an age when many people are glued to their gadgets, glued to their devices, and they think that the only way they can communicate is by digits and dashes and by their various gadgets. And it leads to this question: when is the last time that you had a good heart-to-heart talk with a fellow Christian? Let's be honest about that tonight. Now, I know there are other pressures of life, and there are many, but when it comes to a real heart-to-heart, eyeball-to-eyeball fellowship one with another, that you left, your heart was warmed, your soul was stirred, and you were saying, "Boy, I was so glad for that talk. It just cheered me, it strengthened me, and it gave me grace." Billy Sunday the eccentric evangelist used to tell a very graphic story about a well-known village in which lived an atheist. And one day, a local church was on fire. And, of course, the whole town came running, and out came the atheist, and he was running on his way to church to help put out the flames of the church building. Well, a neighbor observed him coming running, and he said to his neighbor friend, who was the atheist, he said to him, "This is very new for you. I've never seen you running on your way to church before." Well, the atheist replied, "Well, this is the first time that I've ever seen a church on fire before." And, of course, the message is that if there was more fire in the church, there might be more interest from the ungodly. And the Lord Jesus has taught us this. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." And so Peter, who no doubt heard that command of the Lord, he instructs these Christians, scattered hither and thither, tried and tested, under affliction, and he says, "Do you know what, guys? There is one thing that's going to make this work. Above all things, have fervent charity." Now, I see a number of things here. We have the display of Christian love. Have fervent charity. There is the design of this Christian love, that we are to have it among ourselves because it covers a multitude of sins. Now, that takes a little bit of study. Also, there are here the duties of Christian love. It says in verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another." And then verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so the same minister the same one to another." So these are the three areas we need to look at. There is the display of Christian love. There is the design and the duties. Firstly, the display. Peter says we're to have this fervent charity. And when he says this word charity, it is the Greek word agape, agape. And it is the chief word for divine love or gospel love in the New Testament. Now, it is employed by the gospel writers and in the epistles of the New Testament because it was a rare word in the Greek world. The common word in the Greek world for love, if it was romantic love, it was eros, from which in the English we get erotic. And that was overused, we might say, in the awful immoral state of the Greek world. But Christians and Bible writers, they chose not to use that word. They used agape. The other most common word in the Greek world was phileo, and that really spoke of friendship. But when it comes to Christian brotherly love, that wasn't strong enough. And they used this more rare word, this word that was used for the God loving the world and sending his Son, agape, which means for the good of others, sometimes defined as sacrificial love, love that costs. And that's the kind of love that Peter says, have fervent, sacrificial, helping love one to another. If you remember the interview that the Lord had with Peter in John chapter 21, when he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And he used the word agape. And Peter, he replied back and he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he used the word phileo. "You know, Lord, that I'm friendly to you." Peter understood the rarity. He understood the cost. He understood the demands of agape love. He was reluctant to reply to the Lord that I love you with this agape love. After all, he had so recently denied the Lord. He felt unworthy. But the Lord kept speaking to him about this love of the Lord. Now tonight, do we have that? We are commanded here to have fervent charity among yourselves. Do you and I have it as pastor and people? Do you have that with your fellow brothers and sisters in this congregation? This is a display that we ought to experience and to diligently exercise in our own congregation. Now, please notice the people to whom we are to display this. It says here, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, when it comes to the worldly man, there is no one that we should want to put down. There is no one that we should want to hurt. In fact, we want to be a blessing to all men. We want to be engaged in lifting men up and helping them through all the issues of life and being a blessing to them. But there is a special people to whom we have a duty to display this love. And you'll notice in verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another. We have certain obligations to all men, but we have great obligations to our fellow believers, fellow Christians, who profess the Lord Jesus, who come amongst us to worship our Lord and to live for Him and His glory. Now, it's to be displayed among our own fellowship of Christian people, but you'll notice here also it's to be displayed to imperfect people, because it says that this fervent charity covers a multitude of sins. And that means that these people are not perfect. They are not ready heaven-made Christians. They have issues, problems, defects. And so we learn right away that these people are lacking in graces, lacking in good manners perhaps, lacking in courtesy, and maybe they're not very lovely people at all. And maybe it takes a lot of grace to extend your love, your kindness, your charitableness to these people who are, well, sinners. They need a multitude of things covered up in their lives, we are told here. So, but to bestow Christian love, it's not just our duty, it's our ministry of love in Jesus' name. And to the weak brother, to the struggling sister, to even the one that has fallen, we ought to be the people who in Jesus' name and by gospel grace are ministering to them. Now, what is the manner of this display of love? It says fervent. Have fervent love. And elsewhere in the New Testament, this is translated as unceasing. Unceasing. It must not stop. Because think about it. The worst thing that you can do is express, display love to someone and then suddenly stop. Someone comes through the church and there's a big smile, there's a warm welcome, a strong handshake, maybe even a hug. Ladies seem to like to hug one another, and at first this is the welcome. But then somewhere it stops. Or maybe you've had someone over to your home X number of times, and then the invitation stops. Think of the hurt that that creates, the questions, the confusion. Think of the divisions that it might lead to. This person was once showing tremendous warmth and kindness, but it's all stopped. What's wrong? And so Peter says, have this fervent, this unceasing charity, fellowship one to another. It's to be unfailing love, unfeeling. In other words, it doesn't end. And in the hour of need, let it not feel. We all have our times when we need picked up and straightened out. And it's then that we really prove the fervency, the unceasing nature of the love of our brethren. And if I may illustrate this with the Good Samaritan, when he was walking along the roadside, he didn't walk on the other side like the Levite and the priest. He helped the friend or the stranger when he was out, hurting and in urgent need of help. Do not feel in an hour of need. Now, you might see that as the great opportunity. And when a brother or sister is in real practical need, that's our opportunity to extend Christian love. It might be when his car breaks down. It might be when there's a bereavement. And when someone has lost a family member or a loved one, that's an hour when we ought to be there unfeeling. We ought to be there showing the grace, the love of God. And it may be a burden that a brother is carrying, and you come alongside to share that burden. And therein you show this fervent charity. Now, verse 9 says it's also to be done without grudging. So it's unceasing, unfeeling, ungrudging. And of course, if there is a grudge, well, it's not going to be real fervent charity. You need to serve with joy. And no matter the time, the effort, the difficulties, the cost, if it is true agape love, sacrificial love, then there will be joy, it'll be a privilege, it'll be an honor to serve. Now, how wonderful to be among such people. Every pastor wants 100% congregation just like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful? What a happy people and congregation it would be. They're a delight to your soul, and there's not a complaint. Not a complaint. No grudging here. And everyone is happy. And Peter says, this is our top priority. That's what you must have first, even before any other service in your life. Top priority, have fervent charity among yourselves, unceasing, unfeeling, without grudging. Now let us examine our own hearts tonight. And I think you'll agree with my words in the very introduction that we're all failures. There are times when we should have stepped up. There are times that we were away in the background when we should have been there. There are times when we were too quick and said the wrong thing. And there are friendships that have lapsed, maybe even in this congregation tonight. There are those whose company you enjoyed, you relished, but real practical fellowship, fervent charity, sacrificial love, has not been exchanged for some time. What are we to do about that? Have fervent charity among yourselves. You know, in some ways, it's easier to love a stranger than the brother you pray and worship with every week. It's easier to meet someone, I don't know, in a public place and have a good heart-to-heart talk and not do that with the people that are in your life, in your Christian life and worship. Now that brings me to the design of showing Christian love, and we see this right here. When it talks about for charity, here's the reason now. Here's the design behind it. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, let me clarify a few things here. Some people have read this and really gone the wrong way with it. Fervent love will not save any man from his sin. It will not save. It will not atone. It will not wash away any sin. Love doesn't wash away sin, certainly not human love. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus shed at the cross by which we are redeemed and saved. But if Christians were as much under the influence of love as they ought to be, sins against each other and offenses would not exist. I'm quoting from Dr. Brown of Edinburgh, who is a commentator here in 1 Peter. By loving our brethren, we will not wash away anyone's sins, but we will not add to their sins. Fervent love is not to make excuses for another person's sin or even for our own sin. And when a Christian goes wrong, we're to help him to put it right. Doesn't mean that we become party to a great cover-up to try and make excuses, sweep it under the carpet, say nothing, let it be the great secret between us. That's not what Peter is suggesting here. Indeed, if we have a problem, we're to go to our brother. And there we are to seek to put things right. That's the biblical way. Now, the reference here is to love our brother. You don't broadcast his faults. You don't tell the whole church, you don't tell the whole world, this brother has done something to me and hurt me in whatever way. And something else you don't do, you don't put it on YouTube and tell the whole world. That's not the first time that Christians have found a problem with a brother and they have just put it out on the internet for the whole world to learn of some issue and some weakness, some failure. We endeavor to look for the good and not the evil. Fervent love is to assist people who struggle with sin. It covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. Now, that means that we try and help a person to overcome sin. And if you are a true friend, if you really love the soul, if you really love the testimony of your brother or sister in the Lord, you will want to come alongside and say, look, how can I help you to be an overcomer? We don't want to see you defeated by this. We don't want this to be the hindrance in your life. We want to get you on your feet. And so fervent love, in a sense, covers a multitude of sins. And it ministers to give the victory. After all, this is how the Lord loved the church. The Lord loved the church with all the wrinkles and all the spots and all the stains. And she is by no means a perfect bride. But one day the Lord is going to present his church to his Father, spotless and perfect. And if you are a Christian that loves your brother, when you see that fault and when you see that failure, you will seek to minister to help him see it, help him to repent of it, help him to get the victory over it, and make him or her stronger in the Lord. That is the very design of Christian love. And that's what makes it work. That's what makes it the glue of Christian fellowship. And when God's people are tried and tested and discouraged, and they come along together, and here is a people that they want to hold me up. They're not seeking to pull me down. What encouragement, what help and fellowship this is. Now, if you don't have this fervent love, you will soon find out that you will have no one to love. Because after all, if you're only out to bring somebody's down, if you're only out to criticize and to be a grudge and murmuring it to them, then they will not seek your friendship at all. And they will say, well, hope so-and-so doesn't find out about this, or he will just make it even more difficult. And so it is a ministry of fervent love. And this fervent love adorns the gospel. It's what makes the gospel so
wonderful. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of forgiveness. Now, you can't think of this word charity without thinking of 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of charity. The greatest of the three, faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these is charity. Now, I need to point out that 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity is agape. It is this sacrificial, ministering love that enables you to come alongside even when it costs you and even when it hurts. Now, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think that we could really deal with the subject without learning some of the lessons that are in this great chapter, the chapter of charity, Christian love. Now, at the end of chapter 12, verse 1231, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." You'll see how Peter makes it top priority as well. Above all things, above all the gifts, we have here this gift, this exercise of love. And you'll notice that it is a gift that is above speaking in tongues. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." Tongues, I am convinced, means languages, earthly languages. Though you could speak German or Japanese or Mandarin or Cantonese or any other language that you may be gifted with, though you could do such a thing and minister, but if you do not have charity, that gift falls flat. Then also you have prophecy, verse 2. "But the greatest is charity, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So it is top priority. Verse 3, "It is greater than material benevolence, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." Now that sounds like a tremendous thing to do. You have assets, you sell them off, and you seek to feed the poor. But even you were to do that and have not charity, means nothing. Or to become a martyr, give your body to be burned, doesn't match charity. Verse 4, "Charity suffereth long." Here's the value of it. Here now is the intrinsic benefit of this fervent charity. It suffers long. Now, you shouldn't have to come to church and suffer, but sometimes you do. And sometimes there are people that irk you, and they just rub you the wrong way, and they're hard to get along with. And you just know at the first opportunity they'll criticize. You just know. And sometimes you wonder, are they really your friend or not? But they keep showing up, they keep joining in, and what are you going to do? You suffer. You allow. You extend grace. And that's what charity enables us to do. Sometimes when people come to me and complain about such a situation, you know, so-and-so is just a terrible person to get along with. What are we going to do? And I says, well, you're not married to him, but you do have opportunity to show the love of Christ to him. You do have opportunity to show the grace of God. It says here that charity envies not. Envy is a terrible thing, you know. It's a terrible thing. It can ruin and destroy. It is a worm, a cancer that gets into people that absolutely turns them into beasts rather than men. Envy. But charity envies not. Rejoices not in iniquity. That's verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity. Well, what can that possibly mean? Well, just imagine the news breaks. It somehow becomes common knowledge. A certain person has done a terrible thing. and brought scandal and shame. If you love that person, if you have Christian charity, fervent charity, you will not say, oh boy, that's great, that'll teach him a lesson. No, it'll grieve you. It'll drive you to your knees for that person. It will want you to do something to help the situation, to clear the air. Maybe it's just a rumor. Maybe it's just someone bad-mouthing. And you'll want to do all you can to clear it up. You see, you don't rejoice at a word of bad testimony. And it says in verse 8, charity never fails. It never fails. And then verse 13, charity is the greatest. Greater than faith and greater than hope. So if you want to be an effective Christian, the Apostle Peter says here in the Word, and God says to you tonight, that this needs to be your number one priority in your life. That doesn't mean that you become a weakling and that you just are a pushover, but it means that you truly have the grace of God in you to love your brother in Christ. And let me tell you, this is a spiritual matter. This is something you'll not do in the flesh. This is something you'll not do in the old nature. This is something that is the gift of the new birth. And when we are born again, we have now a love for the brethren. You read through the book of 1 John. That's the whole thesis of the book. That he that is born of God loveth the brethren. It is the mark of New Testament Christianity. It is top priority. It's the 11th commandment. And this is so vital and important. The entire duty of the Christian is summed up in this word, love. And in practical terms, it's brotherly love. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Now that brings us to a few duties that are mentioned here in 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and 10. Well, firstly, as something I've alluded to already, you need to keep it up. Keep up your love. That's the first duty. You see, the very cruel thing would be to have a friendship with a fellow Christian and then suddenly shut the door. So your duty is to have this unceasing, unfailing, fervent, ongoing, long-term relationship. Now, this might be an answer for a whole lot of church hopping, a reason why people don't keep their roots in one place for very long. Because instead of obeying this command to have fervent charity, that you love your brother in his weakness, and even love the preacher in his weakness, and your love covers a multitude of sins for your preacher, not meaning the great vices, but the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the inconsistencies, even of your pastor, your minister. And if you come to church and think you've got a perfect man in the pulpit, you'll be the first deluded person. Not the first deluded person, but you'll be the first thing that'll happen to you is you'll be deluded. The preacher is not perfect. He can make mistakes. But it's not your job to pull down. It's your job to love, to strengthen, to encourage, to build up. Your prayers ought to be, how can I work to make this minister better? How can I make him a better minister? How can I make him a better man? And that ought to be your attitude to every Christian in the church in all our needs. The proverb says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, of course, that's the Lord Jesus. He never fails. And really, the secret to Christian love is to be in love with the Savior and to be enjoying his love in your soul and in your heart. Now, Peter goes on to say here in verse 9, use hospitality one to another. Now, we have the English word hospital. And here is hospitality. It is ministering to one in need. one in need. Why do you go to the hospital? Because you need care. You need someone to attend to your physical need. And you may be admitted for a time and you are hospitalized. Well, when you are given hospitality, you are ministered to. And you enjoy good, practical, helpful Christian fellowship. And this is God's way of building up real friendship. Yes, open your home. Spread your table. It may not always be a great feast, but surely you can have coffee and cookies. And there is an invitation. And there is a desire for your fellowship. A desire to befriend you. And let me tell you, there's no substitute for this. I was talking earlier about this social media age. And we're living in weird times when people find it easier to communicate through some computer keyboard than even on the telephone. And you and I can fall into the trap where it's easier to shoot off an email than to pick up the phone. Because on the phone, you have to actually get the person. You have to begin the conversation. You have to say hello, some of the niceties. And then you have to end it. And that takes more effort. But the email is no substitute for the voice and the heart and the communication. And the phone is no substitute for one-to-one personal friendship. I say tonight, let's have much more of that kind of interaction, that kind of friendship, rather than hiving off into the corner. Verse 10, use your gifts to minister to others. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. What is this gift? And I see that it is in the definite article. It's the gift. And I'm honest tonight with you, I cannot be 100% sure what that specific particular gift is. But I do know that you have gifts I don't have. And maybe I have a gift or two that you don't have. And we're all members of the body. Some are fingers, some are arms, some are legs. We're all different parts of the body serving the head. And we are to pull our gifts. That's how the church functions. That's what makes the church strong. And when everybody pulls their gifts together, ministering to one another, what a church we can become. What strengths we will have. Now, for some people, it's particular skills. For others, it's strong finances or the gift of management. I notice the word stewardship is mentioned right here in this. As good stewards, that means those that manage well and use well the manifold grace of God. My God's goodness comes in many forms. And we're to manage that, steward it toward helping, strengthening fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, these are our duties. They're to be worked at. There are things for us to do. Put them on your to-do list. And don't forget them. And Peter makes this top priority. And if you want to be an effective Christian, a true living witness for the Lord and a blessing in His church, use your talents, your gifts, the blessings that God has given you to help and minister to others. Now, I know the time is gone, but I want to do one more thing, and that's why I read Romans 16 tonight, and I'm asking this question, how did that really play out in the New Testament church? What does it look like when Christians practice fervent charity one to another? What examples do we have? Well, the Lord Jesus said, I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. There is fervent charity. There's hospitality. The Lord Jesus himself received it. Now, in that passage, Matthew 25, you will find that the Lord Jesus was speaking not only for himself, but for his people. They said, Lord, when did we do these things? When did we visit you and feed you and go to prison to see you? Now, I don't remember any time the Lord was in prison except the final hours of his life before he was crucified. And this was really his people. He said, not just what you've done it unto me, but when you've done it unto my disciples, my people. Now, this is the practical use of hospitality. Now, this kind of hospitality has also made mission work possible. You turn with me to 3 John, the book of 3 John, just a few pages over. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and verse 5. 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, thou hast doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. You notice the distinction made there? But this is something you do. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. And then verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now could you imagine that maybe in 100 years or 500 years from now, if the Lord should tarry that long, that a document is found of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church and your name is on it. What kind of record would be about your Christian service in the church? Would it be a record like this? Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And then he says, these missionaries, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They impoverished themselves for the cause of the gospel, but you ministered to them. You showed them real practical charity, and the news got out in the church, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now, I wonder if we were really open and honest tonight, could there be any record, whoever keeps a diary, whoever keeps some kind of a list of people that serve, would there be any record that you and your name was recorded of service in the church? That is commendable. That is the very thing that the Lord approves of and will not forget. The reward will not be forgotten. Now, 2 John, I hope you haven't lost your place there yet, because I want to go back to 2 John and again verse 5. It says, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Here is a Christian woman called the elect lady, and she is commended here for her work, and that we love one another. And then verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in his commandments. Let me tell you, that if tomorrow you end up going to the casino or some other vice or evil practice, and it gets out that a Christian was in the casino flaunting his money, raking in the winnings, losing his money, whatever, you have shown that you don't love the brethren because you don't walk in the Lord's commandments. Now, apply that to any other sin you will. If you fall into adultery, if you rob a bank, if you fill in your tax forms, you end up in the court, sued, judged, ruled against, that you've been deceitful, and it's public news, you're not walking in the commandments, you're not showing love to your brother. To love fellow Christians is to walk in God's commandments in the truth. Now, time has gone on me, I had hoped to get to Romans 16, but I think you get the point. A whole long list of names, starting in verse 1, of Phoebe, who was commended for her service in the church. Gaius is referred to as a host. And if you read all of those names, Paul commends every one of them for their faithful, their godly, their practical service to the work of the gospel. And this is the priority that we are to be about. Joyfully, not with grudging, but with practical, good, godly sense. I think every one of us tonight is behoven to say, I need to put as number one in my life that I display fervent agape love, the love that costs, the love that hurts me, as it did our Lord Jesus on the cross. It cost him infinitely to love us and minister to us. Let's pray that we might be that kind of Christian. I'll close tonight with this little poem I discovered on the city church. God bless the church on the avenue that hears the city's cry, the church that sows the seed of the word where the masses of men go by, the church that makes midst the city's roar a place for an altar of prayer, with a heart for the rich and a heart for the poor, and rejoices in their burdens to share. The church that's true to the call of Christ, who wept over the city's need, who sent his disciples to labor for him where the forces of evil breed. The church that gives and the church that lives, as seen by the Master's eye. God bless the church on the avenue that answers the Savior's cry. Well, may we be